Good to see everyone tonight. It is past time to get started. I can't let that happen because we've got so much to cover in here, and it's getting slim pickings in here. We've got so many classes going on now. I know that we've got a class for, I think, for the ladies that started, right? A class for the ladies, and then there's a class for the married couples. And so if you are here tonight, that means you don't care about your marriage if you're still in this class. I'm just kidding, but that class is going on. If you want to be a part of that, Ben is teaching that, and I'm certain is doing a good job. But we get to continue the book of Acts in here. This is one where we're trying to get into some deep doctrinal things. We're going to begin with the word of prayer, and then we will pick up in our class tonight. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we're so very thankful, Lord, for the great blessing of being your people. We're thankful, Father, for your word that leads us and guides us and provides us everything we need to know to be faithful to you. Our Father, we pray for the elders at this church. We pray that you will bless these men as they faithfully lead the flock. Our Father, we ask that you will be with us through our class tonight, that it will be profitable and strengthen us, and that you'll be glorified through our study. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Sunday I did the sermon dealing with personalities, and that generated a lot of discussion, and people were telling me what personalities they were. It was very interesting to me because I got to thinking about it afterwards, and I made an allusion to this in the sermon, that imagine if you had an eldership that was made up of all D-type personalities. That would be the more dominant type personality. Imagine if we had six elders who were all D-type personalities. You think that would work well? That probably wouldn't work well. Now, the S personality was the more shy, a more tendency to be a submissive. What if you had six elders that were all S's? Would that work well? S's really hate confrontation, and they would really rather just kind of go along and get along. When they have to do that, which is right, they can force themselves, but they have to force themselves. And so you can see how blessed we are here because we've got a mixture of personalities, and I was thinking about that. I think that's why our eldership works well here, and we should thank God regularly for that. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 8. Let's do our chart very quickly because I haven't done it in a few weeks here. Acts chapter 1 is the letter A. What do we have there? Apostle and ascension. A new apostle is chosen. Jesus ascended into heaven. Who was the new apostle that was chosen? Matthias. Acts chapter 2 is B. Beginning of the church, day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3 is C. Only one person knows? Okay, crippled man. If you can read it, you can cheat. All right. Acts chapter 4 is D. Disciples detained, Peter and John get put in jail for healing the crippled man. Acts chapter 5 is E. Evil companions. Who are the evil companions? Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 6 is what? It rhymes. Seven men chosen to fix. This is the seven men who are going to deal with the problem of the Grecian widows being neglected. Acts chapter 7, we just finished this chapter. Stephen is stoned and looks to heaven. That's what we just covered, Stephen looking to heaven. Acts chapter 8, this is where we are right now. Two men who don't wait. You got two conversion accounts. Who are the two conversion accounts in Acts chapter 8? We actually haven't mentioned either one of them yet, but anybody know? Acts chapter 8, you've got two conversion accounts. You've got the one we're just about to get, Simon the sorcerer, and the other one, who's the other one in Acts chapter 8? Ethiopian eunuch, that's right. Acts chapter 9, Saul is struck blind. This is going to be Saul's conversion account in Acts chapter 9. His conversion account is given in 9, 22, and 26. So this is the first one. Acts chapter 10, Gentiles begin. This is the conversion of Cornelius. Acts chapter 11, Gentiles can go to heaven because it is the retelling of Acts chapter 10. All right, We left off last week in Acts chapter 8. Let me bring you up to speed very quickly. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen had just preached a rather lengthy sermon to the Jews. In fact, it comprises most of chapter 7. At the end of the sermon, they are furious. They gnash their teeth. They run upon him. They drag him out of the city. They stone him to death. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And then we're introduced to Saul. And then the Bible says a great persecution arose against the church, and the church is scattered abroad. Now that leads to Acts 8 and verse 5, where we left off last week, and that is Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. Now, this is interesting, and I want to flash back with you. I want you to flip in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 1 for just a minute. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, this is after Jesus has resurrected. He's been on the earth with them for 40 days. He's just about to ascend into heaven. And his apostles said, "Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still thinking of an earthly kingdom. And he's having this conversation with them minutes before he ascends into heaven. Now look at Acts 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." What was the promise of the Father? It's going to be the miraculous abilities that are going to come on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Stay in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father." That is in what chapter? What chapter do we see the promise of the Father come? Two. All right, very good. Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit comes on them and the church begins. And then he said, "You have heard from me." He says, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from thence." So he said, go wait for the promise of the Father. What is that? You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That happens in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." But what's going to happen? They're going to get the promise of the Father. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Listen to verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So what's going to happen? Promise of the Father. It's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses. Now listen to what he says. "In Jerusalem, which is the city of Jerusalem, Judea," that is the larger area, we would refer to it like a state. You got a city and then a state. So Jerusalem, Judea, and then what does he say? Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. You might not remember this now, but I told you that verse 8 is an outline of the book of Acts, because you begin in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. And then Acts 3 is Jerusalem, Acts 4 is Jerusalem, Acts 5 is Jerusalem, 6 and 7 are about what happened in Jerusalem. You get to Acts chapter 8, and what happens? We're told that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What is that? Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. After you get past Acts chapter 10 and the Gentiles begin, what's going to happen is Paul's missionary journeys. That is, he's going to go to the Gentiles. And so that's the outline of the book of Acts. Okay, go back to Acts chapter 8. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. And Dan is going to be our reader tonight. Acts 8 and verse 5.
"Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them."
All right, stop. You can take a break there. You got carried away reading. Acts 8 and verse 5. "He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them." This is where we left off last week. What does it mean to preach Christ to somebody? Well, when you get to verse 12, it says that they believed the things that Philip was preaching. Well, what did he preach? He preached Christ. So what did they believe? Read verse 12, please, Dan.
"But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women."
Okay, it says he preached Christ And they believed the things he was preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. So what does that mean? When you preach Jesus, you preach Christ, you are preaching the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The church. The kingdom is the church. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." He refers to the church and the kingdom as the same thing. When you read about the kingdom, you're reading about the church. And so, he taught them about the one church. I had a discussion with a preacher one day, and he told me, he said, a person doesn't have to understand the concept of the one church before he's baptized. And I said, "Brother, I can hardly believe what I'm hearing. A person has to understand." I said, "How can he be baptized into the one church if he doesn't understand the one church?" And he said, "Show me in the Bible where they ever taught about the church before they were baptized." And I said, Acts 8 and verse 12, he went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when they believed him, preaching the things concerning the kingdom, I said, "What's the kingdom?" He said, "The church." They believed the things about the church, and then they were baptized. What does that mean? He preached to them about the church. And he said, "Wow, never thought about that before." He preached the kingdom, which is the church, and then the name of Jesus Christ. That is the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? To establish the authority of Jesus Christ, you would need to show that he's the Son of God. You would need to show that he's born of a virgin to show that he is the Son of God, that he taught the Word of God, that he died for our sins as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, the death, burial, and resurrection. All these things are establishing that he is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And when they did that, then he is solidified as the authority. So they preached about the one church. They preached Jesus Christ, and then the people wanted to be baptized. Here's my question. Why did they want to be baptized? The Bible says he preached Jesus to them, and they wanted to be baptized. Why would someone want to be baptized when you preach Jesus? Because obviously, preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism. Is that not the necessary inference of this? They preach Christ, and the Bible says, as a result of preaching Christ, they were baptized. Now, I want you to notice what else it says. Let me ask this. We'll hold off. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go ahead and go to verse 6.
Verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did."
Okay. The people listened to Philip, and it says they gave heed to the things that he was speaking. Why? What does it say? Why did they listen to Philip? Okay. Because of the miracles which he did. What does that have to do with anything? Why did they listen to him? Because of the miracles which he did. You know, I keep referring to this, but do you remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3? "We know that you are a teacher come from God, because no man could do these miracles which you do except God be with him." Nicodemus said, the miracles are proving that you are from God, because no man could do these miracles if he wasn't from God. So I know that you're a teacher from God. I know that what you were saying comes from God. When you read the New Testament, this is something that is very important, and you need to get this in the book of Acts. Miracles were done for the purpose of proving that this message was from God. You'll see it over and over. We're told in this passage that they believed Philip. Why? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I want to show you a couple of verses here. I don't want to get too off track with this. Oh, wow, I can't even read that. Let's see, I want to show you some passages here. Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. This is the passage where we are. "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip." Why? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What's the point of that? He did miracles. It proved the message was from God, and they heeded it. Now, look at Mark 16 and verse 20. here with Philip, he's starting to carry out the Great Commission. It was in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. Let's back up to when Jesus first gave the Great Commission. Mark 16 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." So they went out and they preached the word. How did they confirm that word that they preached? With signs. What does that mean? They preached the message and they proved that it was a message from God. How? With miracles. With signs. In fact, I want to show you, let's see, what's the next one here? That's not the one I want. Let's see here. That's not it either. Well, we'll go through some of these. Look, we mentioned this one already. In Acts 2 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And they," the new Christians, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? It's going to be the New Testament that's starting to be revealed now that the church has started. So the apostles are starting to teach them. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul." Listen, "and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." The apostles are giving this new doctrine. How were they confirming that it came from God? Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. They knew they were speaking for God. Why? "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." Look at Acts 4:33. We already covered this one. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So they told about the resurrection and they did it with great power. This is a reference to the miracles that were being done. Now I want you to think about this passage. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 says, "For our gospel," this is later, Paul writes to Thessalonica, and he says, "For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost with much assurance." What is Paul talking about when he says the gospel didn't come in word only, but with power? What kind of power is he talking about? What's that? Miraculous power. And then he says, "and the Holy Ghost with much assurance." What's he talking about? The miracles and the signs. I'm trying to get this through to us because a lot of people misunderstand a lot of passages about the Holy Spirit. This is one of them. But if you go back and you follow through Acts, then when you see these passages, they make a lot better sense. Listen what the Hebrew writer, who I believe is Paul, wrote later. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken?" What happens when you first speak the gospel? He says it was spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us who heard Him. God also bearing witness, that is, God's proving it, with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Over and over and over, what you see in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit was there for the purpose of revealing the Word, confirming the Word, revealing, confirming, revealing, confirming. Anytime you read a passage about the Holy Ghost, you need to stop and think, is this revealing or confirming the Word? Now, when the days of miracles went away and the Word was revealed, what are we left with? You've got the confirmed Word. Keep that in mind as we go through some of these passages. Now, I want to point one more thing out because somebody asked this to me. And that is, somebody asked me the other day, last week I think, they said they believed a different view than I do about Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. I believe Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 is referring to miracles. This is their question. Look at Acts 2, 38, 39. It's on the bottom. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I believe the repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, applies to everybody, everywhere. I believe that verse 39 was referring to the miraculous that was taking place on the day of Pentecost. The person's question was this. They said, "How can you believe the first part applies to everybody, but the second part doesn't apply to everybody?" They said, "That doesn't make any sense." I want you to look at the parallel. This parallel passage is in Mark 16. Mark 16 is when Jesus first gives the Great Commission. Acts 2:38 is the first time it's ever carried out. That's important. Now look at Mark 16, and I color-coded some of this. In Mark 16, Jesus says in advance, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." So you have to believe and be baptized. That's in red. Look at the parallel in Acts 2:38. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Would you agree that those two are parallel with each other? Yeah. It's the Great Commission. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." "Will be saved" is in blue. "Repent and be baptized." "Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." One passage says "will be saved." The other says "remission of sins." Are those the same thing? Yeah, those are the same thing. I think everybody agrees. You get the remission of sins. And that's what causes a person to be lost? Sin? You remit your sin, you're saved. So you've got the red, that's parallel. You've got the blue, that's parallel. Now notice, Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now look at the purple. Can you tell that's purple? It's kind of hard to see. I'm going to have to change the color. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I believe that's miraculous. Look at Mark 16. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now look at verse 17. "And these signs will follow them who believe." What signs? He says that they will be able to cast out demons and speak in tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Go on down to the purple in verse 20. "And they went out and they preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." You think these passages are parallel? These passages are parallel. The red is talking about what you have to do to be saved. Then you read the blue is talking about the salvation. And immediately he says there's going to be miraculous signs that confirm this new message. I ask the question, in Mark 16, brethren believe that the first part applies to everybody, but the second part, they say, doesn't apply to everybody. But then you get to Acts 2, and they say, it's all got to go together. You can't have part of it apply to people and not the other. The two passages are parallel. You've got to keep in mind what he was saying. Here's the Great Commission. You're going to have a new message. That is, you've got to hear it, you've got to believe it, you've got to obey it, and there's going to be miraculous signs to prove this in the first century. That's what I believe this passage is teaching. All right, let's go back to, where are we? Acts chapter 8. All right, Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, they believe Philip because of the miracles which he did. All right, let's go to verse 7.
"For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed."
Okay, what was Philip doing? It says unclean spirits were being cast out of people. This is people that had demon possession. He's casting out the spirits. It's interesting because it says they came out crying with a loud voice. What does that mean? He's casting these demons out, and apparently they're screaming as they come out. Why are they screaming? I don't know. Anguish? Anger? Terror for what's going to happen? I don't know, but they're screaming. And then it says, the King James says, those with palsy. What does that mean? People who were paralyzed were being healed. Man, I just can't read those the same as I used to. And I think about what that must have been like. Imagine somebody like me who's paralyzed, and Philip or one of the apostles would come and lay hands on you. Bam, just like that. I've got my old body back. There's no rehab involved. There's no pain involved. I understand that a lot of people who go through what I go through, those who start to heal have a tremendous amount of pain that is associated with that. That didn't happen here. These people were healed and they had their body back just perfectly healed like it was before. I just can't read these passages the same way I read. In fact, I wrote in my notes, those who were paralyzed were healed. I wrote, if only, because that's how, I mean, it happened to them, but the days of miraculous are gone. All right, let's read 8, 9, and 10.
Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God.
All right, several things I want you to notice. He gets down to Samaria, and there is a fella down there. His name is Simon. He is a sorcerer, and he also did, quote, miracles, but they're fake. It's sorcery. He does magic, sorcery, fake miracles. And he claimed that he was a great one. And what did the people say about him? They said he's great. Specifically, what did they say? Where did he get his power? They said, this man has the great power of God. And the Bible says they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. That means he fooled everybody. And then in verse 11, it's going to tell us how long he fooled everybody. What's it say? For a long time he was doing this. So let me ask you some questions about this. Was he fooling rich people? Yeah. Was he fooling poor people? What's that? Everybody. Was he fooling educated people? Was he fooling intelligent people? He's fooling everybody. The Bible says from the least to the greatest. Did he fool them only once? Twice? For a long time, he is fooling everybody. And where did they think this power came from? They thought it came from God. This guy's good at what he does. Do we still have Simon the Sorcerers around today? Oh, man, yeah, we do. You watch YouTube, and they don't call themselves Simon the Sorcerer, but they're Simon the Sorcerer. I think I've told y'all before, on one night I went to a faith healer, and I sat through what he was doing, and I just watched it. And it was very fascinating because he would lay his hands on some people and he would push them, and it was almost like they expected to see something and nothing happened. And he would shove them harder, and it was like they were thinking, okay, I got to go with it, and they would fall. But he would come to little children and he would put his hands on them. They wouldn't fall. Why do you think that is? It occurred to me that children, they didn't know to go with the flow. And so it didn't work on children. It worked on these adults, but you could see the first time it didn't work, and they had a look on their face like, I was expecting something. Nothing happened. So what you've got here is two men. You've got Simon, who is a fake, and then you've got Philip, who comes along, and he is genuine. And the people can tell the difference in this. Verse 11 says, they heeded him for a long time because he astonished them with his sorceries. He was good at what he did. All right, verse 12.
But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
Okay, we covered some of this already, but I want you to notice the end of it. After they believed, they were baptized, and he says, both men and women. Did they baptize any babies? Never do you find any babies mentioned being baptized in the Bible. And it makes sense. Number one, babies don't have sin. Number two, a prerequisite to be baptized is you've got to hear and believe. That is, you've got to process this in your mind. You've got to repent. Your heart's got to be convicted because of your sin. You've got to change your mind. A baby can't do these things. It's interesting how the Bible throws in these nuggets. And they were baptized. Men and women were baptized. All right, verse 13.
Then Philip himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done.
And Simon also believed. That was interesting. You said Philip believed also, but that was a mistake. Simon, the sorcerer, also believed. The man who has been fooling everybody believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip, and he's amazed. Why? Seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Why? He knew he was a fake. If there was anyone who could spot a fake miracle, who would it be? Why? This guy is as good as they come at knowing how. You know, a few years ago, I remember I used to like to watch magic on TV, and there was this guy who came out, and he would wear a mask, and he would reveal how they did their tricks. And supposedly all the other magicians were furious with this guy that he's out revealing their secrets and their tricks. Well, what was the point? This guy knew the tricks. He knew how to do them. Simon the sorcerer would know. So when he saw it, he thought, this guy is legit. This man. And so he's amazed and he stays with him. Now, was Simon saved? Says he believed and he was baptized. Is there any indication that Simon was not in the same condition as everybody else who believed and was baptized? Every indication is that he believed and he was baptized. He was just like all the other people in Samaria who believed and were baptized. All right, let's read 14 through 17.
Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
Okay, several things I want to pick out on this. I want you to look at verse 16. It says that they had been baptized, but the Holy Ghost had not fallen on any of them. That is interesting because we've got Acts 2:38 up here on the board. Then Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And some people believe at that point everybody automatically receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why do they believe that? Because of Acts 2:39. They say when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on you when you're baptized because that's what it says. Read this text and see if that's what it indicates. The apostles at Jerusalem heard that the people at Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he had fallen on none of them. Only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had been baptized, but did the Holy Spirit fall on them? No. It says the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. So what happened? They sent to Jerusalem so that Peter and John could come and lay hands on them so that the Holy Spirit could fall on them. Verse 17 says, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that the text specifically says that the Holy Spirit did not fall on them when they were baptized. The apostles had to come, lay their hands on them, then the Holy Spirit fell on them. If you go back to Acts 2:39, and I state that receiving the Holy Spirit there was miraculous, I think it fits with exactly what you see. They repented, they were baptized, the apostles laid hands on them, and they received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. What do you see here? They repent. They received the Word of God. They were baptized. They sent to Jerusalem that Peter and John could come. They laid hands on them, and they received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. It is consistent. Every time you read the word receive and Holy Spirit in the same context, it is always miraculous. You can check me on that, but there aren't any exceptions to this because I've looked at them this week. Every time you see the word receive, it's the Greek word lambano, and the Holy Spirit in the same context, it's always miraculous. If Acts 2:39 is an exception, it's the only one in the New Testament. All right, so they come and they send to Jerusalem and they tell them in Jerusalem, hey, you need to send Peter and John down here because the people of Samaria have received the Holy Spirit. I mean, they've been baptized, and they need to receive the Holy Spirit. which is going to be the miraculous laying on of hands. Here's my question. Why did they send to Jerusalem to get the apostles to come down there to give them the Holy Spirit miraculously? Philip had the Holy Spirit, right? Philip could do miracles, right? So why did Peter and John have to come down from Jerusalem, quite a long journey, so that they could lay hands on them? Why didn't Philip just do it? Okay, that's right. That is correct. What you read in the New Testament, this is very important. There are two times that the Holy Spirit falls on people directly from heaven. One is in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews. The second one is in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles. That's the only two times people receive miraculous gifts from heaven. Every other time that you read about it, it came by the apostles laying hands on them. So Philip had miraculous abilities, but he couldn't give it to anybody else. And so what happens is, when Philip goes down, he teaches these people, he performs these miracles, and he sends for Peter and John to come down so that they can lay hands on people and give them miraculous abilities so that they can teach and establish the church in that area. Only an apostle could pass this on. That is very, very important. Yes, sir. Simon, Okay. Yeah, let's keep going. I know the bell just rang, but notice this very quickly in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money. How was the Holy Spirit given miraculously? What's that verse say? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. When he saw that Peter and John could lay hands and give people miracles, Simon said, "Hey, I'd like to have that." And he caught them off to the side and he said, "I'll give you some money if you'll let me have that." Why do you think Simon wanted that ability? That's exactly right. Because for years he'd made his money doing fake miracles. And now he's thinking, hey, you can rest assured he's a wealthy guy. Now he's thinking, maybe I could buy this. I could have real miracles. I could actually have this power. Wow. What you see here is he's falling into his old sin again. Okay, we'll stop there and pick it up next week. Appreciate your participation.